So let me just explain this a bit more, because actually the passage we're going to do here in Rav Dessler deals with this as well, but I'll deal with it just briefly first, and then we'll discuss it further in the course of this talk of Rav Dessler. In Hebrew, the word for angel is malach, and malach means a messenger. So, all the different forces that exist in the world, which are referred to as being angels, the same word is used, says that fire is a malach of Hashem. And we see the seraphim, we say it also in the tefillah, seraphim v'ofanim v'chayot hakodesh. These all angels we refer to in our prayers. Kulam mekablim ol malchus shemayim ze mize. The concept is that all the different forces in the world are messengers of Hashem, and they fulfill their function without having freedom of choice. They've only got one leg. They can't really have a choice which way to go. So therefore they're sent also in different ways to fulfill functions in this world. Like all the energies are angels, to some extent that we can say seraphim are the electromagnetic forces, the ofanim are the circular forces of motion, and the Chayot HaKodesh are the life forces that exist at various levels. You've got a life force in growth and reproduction in the vegetable world, and then you've got a higher level in the animal world. This is all a life force. And the life force is a function which they fulfill. And then there are angels mentioned in the Tanakh in human form, some way or another. So here there's a difference of opinion. Some say it's just special human beings who were chosen to fulfill a function where they had no choice. They had to fulfill it. That's why they're called malachim.
They had not fulfilled it.
No, they had no choice. Like, for example, they say that, I'll give an example where this comes up. When Yosef couldn't find his brothers, this is Vayim Tzeriyo Ish, a man found him. Doesn't say who that man is.
Gavriel.
Sages say it was the Malach Gavriel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he was a man.
But he was a man,
yes. But the explanation, some say, he wasn't, when the sages say it's Malach Gavriel, they don't mean to say that he was like blithe spirits. He came for just to show him the path, and then he disappeared. In other words, he was created specifically by Hashem so that Yosef should find his path. It was an ordinary human being, but it'd be through divine providence Hashem sent him there specifically to fulfill this task. So that's how many of the commentators take it. It could also be when it comes even to the angels, appeared to Avraham Avinu in the guise of idolatrous, not clean Arab wanderers, Bedouin wanderers. They say there are different opinions in the Midrash who they were, but some say that when they're called angels, mean Hashem, especially through His Hashgacha, sent these people to go and fulfill the mission, to give Avraham Avinu the opportunity to see if he would respond to it in the extreme manner of hospitality. But the concept is, concept of an angel is a messenger who, when the sages put in the way, is a divine messenger. They don't say it frequently. It means Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav Elisav Achir. When Yaakov sent messengers to his brother Esav, yeah, with all his presents. So there's also a difference of who are they. Simlex mentioned they were messengers, human messengers of Yaakov, who sent them to Esav. But Chazal say, no, they were divine. In other words, they could be human, but they were promoted by Hashem to fulfill this duty like a robot, like the animals, humans who have no freedom. They had to do it. Because you can even say that if Yaakov had a few messengers, I suppose they would be afraid to go and confront the 400 armed men of Esav, who overpowered them, would easily have overpowered them. And therefore they were given from above a certain type of robot feeling, we've got to do it. So, you know, this is but we'll see when we. When I wonder. I'd like to go back to the text.
That was a good question.
I'd be grateful if you wait till a pause and then have any questions. It's easier for me not to interrupt in the middle of the sentence I'm saying. It's easier for me, and also there's listeners from outside. So let's take note of it. So those who want to follow the Hebrew text, it's a good way of learning Hebrew also. Yeah. That's why, and also you can write notes on it, as I've explained before. So I'd like to go back to just the bottom of the page here, where we've been discussing the slaughtering of the evil inclination, which can take place, as I explained in the previous shiurim, with every person. There are ways in which a person who perhaps in his early years he was addicted to something or other and he was constantly falling into temptation to take drugs or whatever, and then he works on himself to the extent that he is no longer able to take drugs. He can't do it anymore. Otherwise, he sees the evil results of it and therefore he stops it. We certainly, all of us, are conditioned by our environment not to fall into temptation to rape and murder, like unfortunately other sections of mankind do have that temptation. But for us, we would regard it as being a mental illness if any of us would have any idea, any temptation to murder someone else in cold blood, despite the fact that it's in mass media and so on being the way of life of certain groups today. So that's it. In shechitat yetzara perusha shenase kasher al yedei zeh. So to shechit of an animal means the animal is, as a result of shechita, made kosher to eat. So the animal represents the animal instinct, the human being. And the animal instinct, the human being, you can make it kosher by using it for a good purpose. In other words, the animal soul is not something to suppress, it's something to use. To use in a way that you control it so much that you can, as it were, control the animal soul in yourself, which you have in common with some of the animals, and use it entirely for kosher purposes. Like the sages say it, the Talmud Chochom, it's sometimes, if he's underweight, sometimes Yechamah, because he's toiling so much in Torah, he should eat meat. Importantly, he eats meat. Make him strong. So use it to be able to be more active in fulfilling the mitzvot and doing kindness to others. And it will also help him to make progress in developing his mind and his character. So So he says here, "Kimitchila ad hasof satan l'shem shemayin tkam." The truth is, the power of evil is really something like the Satan, who does it for the purpose of fulfilling the will of Hashem, the sake of heaven. Shira nepach l'tov. The evil is transformed into good. It fulfills its shlichut, its message. Tach l'hester hilegarot kavod shamayim. The purpose of the hiddenness of the power of virtue, which is the power of Hashem, sometimes it's hidden from us, is to uncover the galot kvot shamayim, to reveal the glory of heaven, because the saints menatzchim oto, the saints are able to overcome it. V'gam shchituzu hichelik mishluchutota, and slaughtering the Yetzara is part of its real purpose. Rodia shehesti chelik megilui, that the hiddenness of virtue, of goodness, which is the essence of Hashem, and of loving kindness, that's part of the revelation that comes as a result of human beings using the temptation, the evil inclination, as a means to control it and channel it and use it. As we say in the Shema, "V'ahavta et Hashem Elokeh b'chol levavcha," you should love Hashem even with your evil inclination, with your double heart, with the Yetzer Tov and with the Yetzer Ra. The Yetzer Ra itself becomes a means of increasing virtue. It applies even to, in every generation, to the great saints who show that the human being is able to use his animal nature for the service of Hashem. One of the major disciples of Rebbe Shlomo Zalanter, called Reb Simcha Zisser, and he was asked about the theory of Darwin, so he said, the reason why Darwin and others thought that the human being comes from the animal world and is descended from the ape, because they never met my teacher. If they would have met Rabbi Shlomo Zalanter, who was a person who really worked on himself, and he spread it also amongst others, that the main purpose of human being is to strive towards saintliness, and who would have seen his constant kindness, and even under difficult circumstances, always use them in order to increase virtue and loving kindness, then he would realize such human beings in no way resemble any of the animals, and there's no way you can put forward such a theory. So this is the concept. We say in the future world Hashem would slaughter the Yetzirah, because you can wonder, how can you imagine in today's world the fulfillment of the prophecy written on the walls of the United Nations, where it says there's going to come a time, and there are many people in the world who believe it to be possible, when people will no longer learn warfare, and when they'll give up all their weapons, and when they'll use all their energies to go and help humanity in every possible manner, and destructivity will disappear. How can you imagine it in today's world? The truth is, though, this is the program of Am Yisrael, to spread this concept to the whole world. And when you see what's going around, I mean, whether the protests, some say 3 million people in Europe got together to protest what's happening to Europe, what's happened to the ideals of France, specifically of equality and freedom from all human beings. What's happening? And the truth is, if you analyze it a bit more deeply, what happened is a very important principle. Because one of the concepts of concepts of freedom, which came with the French Revolution, and which developed in the last 200 years since that time, that human beings should be free. And one of the aspects of freedom is freedom of speech. And the place which was attacked, I'm talking about the anti-Semitism against the Jews, has its own significance. But the attack upon the free newspaper, what was the attack? Because these newspapers in France, they sometimes say something which could offend Muslims. And France has always held up the flag of freedom of speech without limits. So we see here how the Torah recognizes that freedom of speech in itself cannot bring mankind to saintliness. If freedom of speech is used to spread obscenities in the world, to spread slander in the world, and to say things which do offend other people, it can be very dangerous. Words can kill. And therefore, if words... What is in fact the power of Desh today? Where does it come from? We spoke about this already in the previous year. It comes from freedom of speech. Only they say, yes, you can go and encourage as many people as possible to murder, make videos of it. Freedom of speech also means freedom of spreading photographs. You go and spread photographs of beheading people, things of that nature. It arouses not the animal instincts of the domestic animals, but the animal instincts of the violent animals and the violent birds that tear up their prey. That's what it does. And that's how they get strong. And when you reach that level, so they get terribly upset if somebody says something negative about them, about Islam. How dare you make a caricature of anything in Islam? But to make a caricature of Jews, yes, that you can do. In other words, it's the whole battle that they are really fighting against freedom of speech. That's why did they go and kill journalists? They're all part of the Prince of Freedom of Speech in France. They're caught in a dilemma. Because if you don't limit, there's got to be a limit also on freedom of speech. You spread in the whole world obscenities, if they'll be pornographic, then you will destroy the family life. And if they'll be murderous and criminal, they'll increase criminality in the world at every level. So what's the solution? The solution is wave the Torah. The Torah says, you've got, just like you have to limit murder and rape, and such terrible matters, you've also got to limit words that encourage it and that describe it in such a manner that it's going to have an impact upon people. So you know, the world has to learn. And the truth is, there's only one way, which is mentioned, if you go into more deeply, the dream of the United Nations, which is in truth the dream of many of the people there, and which is, let's say, the higher levels of Western civilization accept this as being the universal dream of producing peace, is only possible if people will learn, as it says there in the previous verses, they're not quoted there, that all the nations will come, they'll all come to the people of Israel, they say, you teach us your ways, because your ways lead to peace, to true peace. And the world also. So this is the situation we find ourselves in. From who can you learn in practice? From the great saints. For the great saints, that's what they spread throughout the world. See, there's no question that great saints, even that we have today, make a big impact upon political leaders. If they meet with a person like Rav Steinemann, make an enormous impression on them. I just read an account of the ambassador to Israel from England, Matthew Gold, where he says he was so impressed meeting some of the great saints, because they see these are people who are an example. Whose whole being is to increase virtue, to Gentile, amongst all the Jews. Okay, now any questions before we go to the next page? Yes.
What do you think about non-Jewish saints, such as the Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, and Muhammad Gandhi, for mercy and history?
Well, a lot can be learnt from non-Jewish saints also. People who can't keep the Shev Mitzvah B'nei Noach, and although they keep them in all their detail, be one of the Chassidei Umot HaOlam, according to some, to keep them in detail, you can only do if you derive it from the Noahide code, as recorded in Jewish tradition. So the truth is that the political science of international relations, as well as the charter of the League of Nations and afterwards the United Nations, is based upon a deep study of the Noahide code made by the medieval scholars at the time of the Reformation, who started studying the Bible thoroughly, and some of them, they studied the Talmud, and the Radak, the medieval commentators on the Tanakh, and the Rambam, and from there they came out with the Noahide code, which is the code of civilization which can change mankind. So if these saints, they keep to it according to the best of their knowledge, there's one can learn from them. The sages even speak about Chassidei Umot HaOlam, who follow this path. And even if there are people who don't know the Bible, but in the eyes of Hashem, they're trying their best and they're following the basic principles from their own conscience, because it's developed the conscience, then one can learn from them. Yes.
Just to pick up the first question that I asked, you said there's two pshatim on these people, and one would say that a person can be on the level for a moment for the as kind of a malach.
Yes.
So my question would be, this person, like for example, who met Yosef in the desert searching for his brothers,
yeah,
after giving the information, would he turn again to a normal person without any malach function, or would he stay his malach function and go another way?
So, following the interpretation I gave, it means that for this function, he was sent there specifically to fulfill it. But in his general life, he's a person who's got two legs. And he can either go to the right or to the left. And the choice is given to him.
So, for a certain time...
You can even, if you want to go further, this is really following basically also interpretation of the Maral, that every human being in certain aspects of his life, he has freedom of choice, but in other aspects he doesn't. So the aspects where he doesn't have freedom of choice, he's either a human animal, he's an animal in that he doesn't have choice anymore because he's so much brain contaminated that he can't do different. Because in his society, and according to what he's perhaps shown by his family, and maybe also his inner constitution, he's like the sages say, a shoiter is potter from the mitzvahs. And a shoiter, a person who's insane, so he does things that are very evil when he's insane, but not responsible. It means he has no choice really. He's sick in his mind. And to a certain extent, from the point of view of saintliness, and today especially, also in modern descriptions, there are many psychologists who believe in determinism, more or less, and they say, people, there's no such thing as sinfulness, it's all a question of having sanity. It's a question of what is the power of the mind of this person. So there are some, let's take the illustration of suicide bombers from a neighbor of Palestinians, where thousands of youngsters, they are brain contaminated to think that suicide is a good thing. And certainly, if they haven't reached the level of da'at, if they're just minors, we say they're not chayav, not be. They're not chayv bide shamayim, not chayv bide adam. Why not? They've got evil plans. They want to commit suicide and kill themselves and kill other people. But in the eyes of Hashem, like applies to Jews as well, applies also to Gentile children, underage, don't have an understanding. And they're taught to do this in their whole education. They're trained already, like, in Desh, I understand, they're already giving weapons to little, very young children from 4 or 5. They let them play with weapons and they train them to think that killing is a major, major task in their future. And they show them all how to kill. So these children, they are not considered responsible. They've just, unfortunately, who's responsible? Those who direct them, they're the ones who are the criminals. And the poor children, their mind becomes twisted. And so also, they become like animals. And we can't blame animals. If you study, for example, the concept of teshuva, as it's revealed in one of the most important prophecies of Yonah, which was sent to Nineveh. Yeah? And they did teshuva in the end. The king, the people did teshuva. And they even, when you know, Yonah didn't want to go, all the details, but there's also references there. Hashem says, you have to go and give them the message. In other words, Hashem here answers also the previous question. If you want an example in the Tanakh, and remember, this is the final message of Yom Kippur to all Am Yisrael. Is the prophecy of Yonah. It's read at the end of Yom Kippur. The most important message of Teshuvah. Don't think Teshuvah applies only to Jews, it applies to non-Jews as well. And this king, and probably many of his ministers as well, they said, he had to come and tell them, they're all going to be destroyed. It was Sin City, where people were sinning all the time. Their main sins were also between man and man. But they also had other sins, moral, immoral sins. And when Yonah came, he was given the message of the Yonah, of the dove, which is the message of Am Yisrael, message of true peace and saintliness. You're all going to become destroyed completely. In fact, the prophecy was, Nineveh is going to be overturned, Nepachet. In the end, what happened? The leaders of Nineveh, they made the Mahapecha. The Mahapecha means revolution. It's going to be overturned. Yes, they overturned their lifestyle. Decided to give up their sinfulness. So, and when Yonah said, look how quickly they did teshuva. And first you send me to that they're all going to be destroyed, and afterwards they're not destroyed. So really, I didn't need to do it. Why you complained to Hashem? Why did you put me to all this trouble? If you look at the end of the message of Yonah. So Hashem says to him, what do you mean? You're concerned that this Janipa tree and so on, which gives a shade, no one gives a shade in the heat. So therefore you expect me, your God, always to be loving kindness. So I shouldn't have compassion. So Hashem says to Yonah, on the animals and on the children who don't know the difference in right and wrong, I have to have compassion on them. And there's a rule in the world, those who produce wickedness, ultimately they'll be destroyed. And that's also the message for today. All these people who are promoting evil and hatred and murder and death and cruelty, they'll all become destroyed by Hashem. That's the message of Am Yisrael to the nations of the world. And only those nations even who will recognize their conscience, because it's all a question of the conscience. So little children, they can't develop a conscience. Their conscience is, oh, I mustn't go against what my parents and teachers tell me. It's their conscience that's working, and they go and pervert the conscience. I've got to fulfill this, and I've got to dream to become a hero, and to be blessed by God in the Quranic paradise. That's even an incentive for them. When they become teenagers, the incentive becomes very strong. They promise the 70 most beautiful virgins in the world for each one. Therefore they say, yeah, that's the right thing to do. That's what God wants. That's in my mind. Allah Akbar, that's what He's going to help me with. The people become very contaminated. Like also, all the agnostics and all the atheists produced by the Russian communists, most of them also, they've been brain contaminated. Because if somebody there spoke in the name of God, what did they do to communist Russia? Well known. In all the schools, they were asked to put up a big picture of Lenin, then of Stalin. And then the teacher says to them, who gives you bread? So a lot of the Russian ordinary people, they believed in God. And they believed in doing that right in the eyes of God. And they kept them away from crimes. But they believed that God doesn't want crimes. So the teacher says to them, this famous episode which illustrates Russian mentality throughout the communist period. It's not their fault. I mean, we had here in the yeshiva 25 years a Russian tzaddik who was a mathematics teacher and lecturer in colleges, and they put him into Siberia for a few years, and his wife, because he did mention that God creates the world and God gives you food and so on. He said, without God there'd be no world. And he tried to prove it to them also. So of course they brought him in front of a court. You're not like in the Russia, that was a crime. So the teachers were told like this, and this is famous story with a bit of Jewish wit in it. The teacher has to tell them. The children all say, who gives you bread? See, children reared in religion, in Russian Orthodoxy, one of the religions. So the children say, God gives bread. The teacher says, tell me, can you see God? No, I can't see him, but I know he gives bread. I know that God gives us food. He's the one behind it. So then the teacher said, well, can any of you see him? No, can't see him. Well, something you can't see doesn't exist. Here you can see Lenin, you see his statue everywhere. And there were millions of people who saw him. Stalin, you can go and see him yourselves. When he speaks, you'll see him on all television, you'll see Stalin. You can see him. Now, children, who gives you bread? So all the children put up your hands, everybody say also that Stalin gives us bread. So the children say, okay, Stalin gives us bread. But there's one person in the class, one boy in the class, who doesn't put up his hand. He says, what about you? Why don't you put up your hand? Why don't you say Stalin gives us bread? Well, he says, the teacher says that what you can't see doesn't exist. So I want to ask everybody, can anyone see the mind of the teacher? Can you see the mind of the teacher?
No.
No? So therefore the teacher doesn't have a mind. And therefore I worship also the mind of the world. So, because all the children started laughing. You know, teacher doesn't have a mind. Don't take note of what the teacher says. Doesn't have a mind. Because according to him, he doesn't have a mind. He says, if you can't see something, it doesn't exist. Therefore, the mind of the teacher doesn't exist. So he doesn't have any mind. And we believe in the mind of God. That's it. So they became brain contaminated for generations. And it came into Israel. And I'll tell you an interesting another episode on those lines that I saw. I suppose you've heard of the Gulf War. Well, we lived through the Gulf War. Yeah, some of us, older people. And in the Gulf War, everyone had to go to sealed rooms. And the radio announcer always said, where's the next Scud going to fall? Different areas. Because when he tells you the Scud's going to fall, then you've got to find shelter right away. 39 Scuds, which caused quite a lot of damage, but didn't kill anybody. So, any case, on Purim, some years ago, the only Purim where he became drunk. Not drunk from the wine, but drunk from the news. The Gulf was stopped, all of a sudden. All the Kurgavi sealed rooms. Yeah. So the pacifier was given a prize. The prize, because he was, it's called Nachman Shai. He's a member of parliament, a member of Knesset. So Nachman Shai said like this at his speech, which I remember because a member of my family is also a big journalist, also got a prize. So that's why I attended there. So he said like this. He said, I was reared in a communist kibbutz, Vashon Matzair, where God was never mentioned. Nobody believed in God, and nobody ever mentioned him. But now, having seen the enormous miracles of Gulf War, where Israel did next to nothing, it was under Shamir, you know, a right wing, perhaps the most right wing prime minister Israel has ever had, and he couldn't do anything, because the Americans said, if you go and do anything in this war, we'll give up our attack on Iraq. So it was the Americans who made this condition. What we had to do to make sure we were all safe, in our sealed rooms. And he said, what he saw, the hand of someone behind everything. He was right at this front of all the attacks which took place, and they all missed lives. There were also many miracles occurred, because these bombs also had non-conventional warheads. It's very dangerous. And Baruch Hashem, not a single person was killed from the bombs. Yeah. And there's plenty of destruction of different buildings. Yes. But he said he came to the conviction that you can't explain it unless you believe in God. So also Israelis, they've been brainwashed. And so let's say Yair Lapid, you can't blame him, he's brainwashed. Brainwashed by his father, by his father's opinions, which came from the Holocaust to some extent. So we've got to know a person is free in those areas where he's got a balance between good and evil. But if the influence of evil around him is so strong, then the evil takes hold of his character. And if the influence of good is very strong, it also takes hold of his character. He's not rewarded. In other words, a human being has got the choice. Where's he got two legs? When's he got the choice of two legs? If there's a balance in the powers of good and evil, he can choose. If the good is so great, so he doesn't get reward for it. The good around him, let's speak about what I said before, idolatry and rape and murder. The forces surrounding us ordinary citizens of the world of today, especially the Jewish world, For us, if we don't do those things, we don't serve idols, and we don't murder, and we don't rape, and we don't steal, all these things, we don't steal, let's say, perhaps a neighbor, we steal maybe somebody's sleep, certain things, you know, but we don't, nobody goes around burglaring homes. If we don't do that, it's not considered a real saintliness. Why? Because you can't do it. We're addicted, we're inhibited against it. So where do we have choice? Where we have temptation. That's where we have choice. And there we choose from good and evil. So the concept of malach, to go back to it, the human being is a malach in certain areas. You can say we're malochim, but some people will think, you know, that many of us also wouldn't dream of taking drugs, so we're like malochim. That it's not considered a zchut b'shamayim. God will not consider that a great merit, because we're conditioned. In that, it's true, we're conditioned. And some people are conditioned the other way. But where do people have saintliness? When they overcome temptation. And each one's got different levels. So this explains the next page. I'll just say a few words about it, just to give a start. The next page speaks here about, this has to do exactly with your point, David, on page 456. Olam ein pukat shel malam mekaleset v'shon ila b'chol yom bora kodesh boru kor shel malachim chadasha. The uppermost groups of heavenly beings, they don't go and make a praise of Hashem and repeat it. Because each day Hashem creates new groups of new angels, they sing a song to Hashem in front of him, and then they disappear. So that's the concept, that every moment malachim are given a function, and their function is totally good. They can't help doing good. But then after it disappears. So I'll just say this briefly, that's so you can explain Vayimtzeu Ish. A human being is given also the level of a malach, sometimes. It's not his choice. Sometimes things happen to a human being, and he happens to do a good deed. He said, it's not my choice. It's brought upon me, I didn't choose it. Therefore it comes from Hashem. I have no choice in this, but to do this good deed. And then, then afterwards, he's given temptation. Let me say now he's addicted to goodness. No, not addicted. It just happens. Certain events in the world make a person a malach that's got no choice but to do good. He can also be a malach that's got no choice but to do evil. That is also inherent in the Satan image given at the beginning of the book of Eob. But we'll analyze this further, especially in the next few weeks. Better you ask it tomorrow, because we're already over time.